Before I read the scripture, I didn't even ask the Lord for this, but as I was getting ready this morning, he said, I want you to say something brief. Tomorrow is a very special day for me because my mom's mom, my precious grandmother, was born on Veterans Day, and I can remember how much it meant to her. She just loved the military. Every time there'd be a military song or a march, she would cry, and she loved America. And I want to honor those of you who are veterans this morning on her behalf. I know she is looking down from heaven. And first and foremost, she is so grateful to our God for the precious gifts he has given us here in this church in Reverend Jerry and Dell. And you as veterans are precious gifts to us this morning for all the many sacrifices you have made serving our wonderful country. You are heroes. The United States of America is still the land of the free and the home of the brave because of each one of you. May our loving and gracious Heavenly Father bless your hearts and lives tomorrow on Veterans Day. I'm reading from the King James Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May Almighty God bless this reading from his holy word.
Thank you, Ruthie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sang earlier of ancient words, holy words, and how they change us. And Lord, that's what we seek today, that your word would touch our lives, Lord, that we would experience you. We pray and ask for you to pour that grace out now in Christ's name. Amen. What was she thinking? It was a hot August day in California, and the 20-year-old housewife decides to open a fresh-baked cookie store. Sure enough, by noontime, she hadn't made a single sale. But because she had advertised that they would be fresh-baked, and she didn't want to throw them away, she just went out on the street and started handing out samples. Pretty soon, customers were streaming into her little cookie store to buy more. And that's been a sales technique Mrs. Fields' chocolate chipperies have used ever since, to let passersby sample the wares in order to entice them to buy. Because it seems that Debbie Fields learned a biblical lesson of how giving is connected to receiving. And that's the same message that we have from the Apostle Paul in the passage that we just read, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. A passage that continues to answer the question people who come to faith have. When after they've accepted Jesus, they say, now what? What impact is this going to have on my life? Because in this passage, it says that the gospel that gets a hold of a believer, well, you can spell it another way. You can spell it G-I-V-E, give, in how it transforms those who come to faith to become ever more like Jesus. A process Paul began to describe in chapter 1 of his letter, back in verse 7, where he was talking about the grace of God that all believers share in. And he said, it's this grace of God that compels believers to want to serve Christ by serving others. And he explains the reason why. He says it's the Holy Spirit that's responsible. That once someone comes to faith, the indwelling presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. The believer begins to long to serve Christ because it's the Holy Spirit in her that longs to serve Christ by serving others. You could say that it's Christ in believers. And that explains why, when believers serve others, they often make a difference in a positive way in the life of those others. Because it's actually the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ, working through them to touch and change the lives of those they encounter, those they serve. A truth that suggests if Jesus was a giver, that those who follow in his footsteps are natural givers as well. As Christians often give of themselves, don't they? Of their time, of their energies, of their resources to serve in the church, to serve others in the Lord's name. And this is why at the end of chapter 4, after praising God and thanking the Philippians for their support, Paul went on to explain that when you're a natural giver, it's an evidence that God's grace has impacted your life. It's evidence that you have the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you. If you're gripped by the gospel, if you're filled with Christ, you're a natural giver. And vice versa. Vice versa? I didn't say that right. But if you're a stingy giver, then that's pretty good evidence that the gospel has not gripped you. As Paul Ward suggests, the obvious reason as a believer for you to want to give is because your giving partners you in God's work of advancing the gospel. It partners you in God's work of advancing the gospel. Because expressing his thanks to the Philippians for their monetary support, money that he got probably to pay off the guards to make sure he got fed, to make sure he got water to drink, maybe a blanket during a cold night. Whatever it was, Paul used the words share and partnership, according to the RSV. It's a single word, share, in the NIV. Because in the Greek, it's actually two forms of the same word. When he says that their giving helped to share in his troubles, scholars say that they think Paul used that word to express his belief that when they gave to support him materially, spiritually, they were sharing in his work of proclaiming the gospel. They were sharing spiritually in his work of proclaiming the gospel. Something reinforced by Paul's use of the word trouble, that they shared in his troubles. Verse 14, Greek, the word is plural. It explains why in some other versions, like we heard, it's sometimes translated as the word afflictions or tribulations. And it's a word that describes hardships of any kind that a person endures. And it just happens to be the same word that Paul uses in Colossians 1:24, to describe Christ's own sufferings, his own afflictions, his own tribulations, suggesting that when someone gives to support a ministry like Paul's, that what he was suggesting here was, you not only share spiritually in the actual work of proclaiming the gospel, you share spiritually in the results the proclamation of the gospel has. You share in the results of proclaiming Christ to others and the effect it has on them come Judgment Day. So regardless of how Paul spent the money that he was given, whether it was to fill his stomach, replace worn-out sandals, buy some scrolls to write again to the Philippians or to others, it didn't matter. It was all support of his ministry of advancing the gospel. They partnered in his work and in the results of his work of saving people from going to hell and changing their lives. You know, that's an effect illustrated in the relationship my older brother has in his ownership of a car dealership. He has silent investors, businessmen in my hometown of Sanford, Maine, who've given him money over the years to expand the size of his car lot, to help him increase his inventory, to help train his technicians to fix cars. And as a result, they share in the financial gains that his dealership makes. It's the same kind of relationship. When we give to support the church and its ministries, we are partnering spiritually in those ministries and in the results of them. Even when you support Christian ministries like World Vision, Focus on the Family, Food for the Hungry, Prison Fellowship, again, you're sharing spiritually in their work and in the results of their work. Meaning you should never think about what you put in the collection plate as giving to pay someone's salary, or as giving to plow the snow out of the lot, or as giving to replace burnt out light bulbs. When you put money in the collection plate, you are giving to God and to his work. And you know, when you have that attitude, that comes with a great guarantee, doesn't it? Because God always knows what he's doing, right? Genesis 18:25 says, he's a God who always does that which is right. So you know when you trust your money to him, you trust your giving to him, he's going to use it right. And that he will hold accountable those who are entrusted with the stewardship of seeing how that money is spent. Trust God. He's going to hold them accountable. Even if you don't see the earthly impact spiritually of how that money is used. And that leads to another obvious reason why, as a believer, you give. And that's because your giving blesses others. And in the process, it blesses you. It blesses you. Something learned as Paul thanked his readers there in verses 15 and 16 for their long-term commitment to him, apparently to their responses for his request for money to support himself in his ministry. As he says, their giving, they shouldn't consider it a personal gift to him. It was to support his ministry, to partner in his ministry spiritually. But he says the other reason why he requested it, verse 17, he said he sought the fruit which increases to their credit. That's in the RSV. Basically, he was saying that he knew their giving, God would hold them accounted for, that he would give them credit for it, that spiritually, anyway, he would bless them, he would reward them for their giving to support his ministry. That would make their giving a fragrant and acceptable sacrifice that pleased God, according to verse 18. Implying that what the Philippians gave was of their free will. They weren't obligated. They weren't coerced. They weren't made to give. They did it as a sacrifice, freely. Which means they didn't give it thinking that it was a bribe either. They were mature enough spiritually to know that you can't buy God's blessings. They gave it as a sacrifice. The kind of giving, verse 19 says, that God rewards. How? In this earthly life, by meeting all, not some, but all of a believer's need, a giver's needs. And you notice it doesn't say all of their material wants, desires, and wishes. It says all of their needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, there's key words in that phrase, and it's according to. Those are the key words. Because what that means is that they're rewarded according to how God can provide. Better put, that they're rewarded in a manner befitting God's riches, all he has to bless us with. So while Philippians gave out of their poverty, God always gives out of his wealth, out of the riches of Christ. You know, that reminds me of a story I heard a few years back. It's about a cab driver named Bruce Watson. He was driving a cab in Philadelphia. And he was sitting in his cab on a rainy Sunday and there wasn't many customers. And this is one of those situations where he had to rent the cab on a daily basis. And if he didn't come up with a $60 to rent it for the day, he wouldn't get it the next day and he would miss all of the fares. It would take from his livelihood. So as he sat there wondering how he was going to come up with the money, all of a sudden a woman stepped into his cab. She gave him a destination. She said, "Now I know that this would normally cost about $25 to get there, but I work for a charity and they've only given me $15 for the fare. Will you take me?" Bruce had two options. He could have just tossed her out of the cab and waited for someone else to come along. But he thought, well, hey, I may lose my cab anyway. I might as well help someone out and make her day. So he agreed, and he took her to her destination. And as she went to get out, she handed him the $15 for the cab fare. And then she said, "Wait." And she came out with a $100 bill and gave it to him. And she said, "The $15 is from my charity. The $100 is from me. God told me to get into your cab because you needed this money." She got up. She walked off. Now, before anybody gets excited in thinking when you give money, God's just going to give you more money, that's not what Paul teaches here. He never promises the Philippians that for their giving, God will bless them materialistically or even physically, that he'll heal them of all of their ailments. He just says God will reward them. He will bless them. Sometimes that's spiritually, sometimes it is materialistically, sometimes it is physically. But he says, don't be disappointed in a sense if you're not blessed materially or physically or even spiritually now until the end of the age, until the next life when you can see it. Scripture teaches you reap what you sow, but it's not always financially. That when you give money to support God's church, God doesn't necessarily give you more money. Yet when you do give to the church, to its ministries, you do get rewarded with blessing, don't you? I mean, you're blessed in the sense that you know that it is partnering with God in his work of advancing the gospel and changing lives. And even more, often you can see how it tangibly helps people. And Scripture even teaches sometimes your giving leads to those who are helped giving praise to God as well, offering up many more thanksgivings. I got a friend in New York that gets to experience that almost every year. She goes on medical missions trips to Haiti. She runs all the labs in the hospital there locally in Jamestown, and she does that on the trip, as well as administers vaccines and just basically helps the doctors and the nurses with all the things that they're doing on the trip. And she says each year when they arrive, they are met with an enthusiastic crowd who's come out who are singing praises to God, praising God for sending the medical team to help them. Their giving results in praises to God. Which brings us back to the importance of God's promise here in verse 19. Every one of us has needs. We need food. Well, some of us not so much. But we need shelter, roof over our head. And at times there are needs that our own abilities, well, it's beyond them to secure those needs, especially if it's a health need. Sometimes maybe a financial need. But here, this promise says, we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious, because God's storehouse will supply our needs. You've got no reason to panic if you're a believer. No reason to ever give up or give in to defeat. An unlimited storehouse to draw from, riches beyond imagination to meet every need. So folks, I have to ask you this morning, do you believe that? That God can meet your needs financially? That God can meet your needs health-wise? That God can meet all of your children's needs? That God can meet the needs of United Church? I pray that you do. It's God's promise. You know, Philippians 4:19 teaches you'll never face a need for which God's provision is not adequate, provided you're trusting in Him. And this is a truth that's taught elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 69:33 says, the Lord hears the needy. The sense of that in the Hebrew is that He not only hears, He meets the needs of the needy. And Isaiah 64, verses 4 and 5, famously says, according to the NIV, it says, since ancient times, no one's heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. And in Matthew 6:8, Jesus even said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him, before He went on to teach His disciples how to pray and to ask. Maybe some of you are sitting here wondering, gee, why aren't I receiving from God's plentiful storehouse? Why is it my needs don't seem to be met? Maybe it's time to do a little self-examination. Is there something between you and God? Do you really believe that He can meet your needs? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you trusting in that way? Is there some unconfessed sin that's keeping God from answering your prayers? Hebrews 4:16 promises that when your faith is in Christ, you can approach God to receive all of His gifts of grace and mercy, confident He'll meet your needs. No one's ever exhausted God's supply. There's never been a shortfall. And in John 14:13, Jesus even implies that God is anxious to answer our prayers when they're prayed in Jesus' name. It's His way of exalting His Son and showing the world how much He thinks of Him. Which suggests the ultimate reason that as believers we give and why the gospel can be spelt G-I-V-E. That our giving is part of God's plan for our lives. That giving really is part of the DNA of each and every believer. We see this as Paul goes on there in verse 20. And he concludes with a little benediction, a short prayer. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's already said the Philippians' giving is a sacrifice, fragrant and acceptable to God. And what he's saying here is when we give, it brings glory to the Father. It gives Him glory. It exalts Him when we give to the church, when we give to His work. And that is why He created us. Isaiah 43:7. God created humanity to bring Him glory. It glorifies Him to partner in His work. It glorifies Him when others see us give. It fulfills our reason for being. It's part of His plan for our lives. It brings us fulfillment. It brings us satisfaction. Some even say it brings us joy to give. Because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You know, I've heard it said that there are really three kinds of givers. There's a flint, a sponge, and a honeycomb. Now, to get anything out of a piece of flint, you got to hammer it. And then so often, all you get is chips and sparks, right? A sponge, you got to squeeze it. The more you squeeze, the more you get out of it. But a honeycomb, that's just naturally overflowing with sweetness. So the real question this morning is, what kind of giver are you? In a moment, we're going to bring forth our faith promise commitments and put them in the plates. On one side, it's just the number on the sheet of paper for us to tally up as a church in general and to announce. And the other side, it's for those who record the information, it's going to be kept confidence, so that it's really, you know, between you and them, and God is what you give. As we come forward, think about and take the time now to pray about what kind of giver you are and the commitment you're making to God and to this church and its ministries in the new year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to examine ourselves, to see what kind of givers we are. It's no fun to be hammered in order to give. And it's terrible that others have to do that to get anything out of us. Lord, to be a sponge where we give just a little bit and think it's enough and have to be squeezed some more when people know we can give more, Lord, that's not fun. Lord, it's a joy to give to your work, to partner with you and with the results as we see people's lives being changed. Lord, convict us of the kind of givers we are and help us to respond. As your word teaches us, we reap what we sow. And it's just time to decide now with our faith commitments. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.